Every word of God is sacred, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That word for today comes to us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Congregation may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hills and mountains are a truly awesome work of creation that God has created. Most of you know this, since you are blessed to be able to call this place and these places home. For me, a simple Wisconsin boy, we don't get to witness these great landscapes like you guys do, and all we get instead are trees and mosquitoes. Now, maybe this is one of the reasons that mountains and hills strike me the way that they do, because I'm not used to them. Now, it's been pretty smoky the last couple of weeks, and, you know, the sight has not been so visible, but the smoke will pass, and we pray to God that it will pass soon. And when that smoke does pass, the hills and the mountains will remain. Now, even though I am from a land without mountains, you don't need to be a local to appreciate the beauty that these landscapes provide. Whether it's the Rockies, the Cascades, or the Blues, you can tell that these are truly awesome works of God's majesty. But observing a mountain range really depends on your point of view, doesn't it? Perhaps the mountain is just far too far away for us to really appreciate. Or maybe there is smoke that gets in the way of your view of the mountain. My mother lives in Puyallup, Washington, and right in her backyard there is a perfect view of Mount Rainier if it wasn't for that one tree that covers about 90% of it. But when you remove all the obstacles in your path, in your point of view, and you look at a mountain, it is truly beautiful. But to look at a mountain is one thing. It's another thing to look out from that mountain at the top. In our text today, we have a tale of two mountains. And from our perspective, from our spiritual perspective, these mountains represent our worst of times and our best of times. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bless our study. The first mountain that we come across is Mount Sinai. We read, For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This Mount Sinai was the mountain that the Lord God gave the Israelites and all of mankind, for that matter, the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments were not new decrees by any means. We all have them written inside our hearts. We all have a natural knowledge of God, and we have a conscience that makes us feel guilty when we sin. In Romans 2, it says, For that when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The giving of these Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai was God spelling out the very detail what his holy law was. In the book of Exodus, which we just read in our Old Testament reading today, this event is described by Moses. What a eerie and ominous, terrible sight this must have been at the bottom of that mountain. Now, I think you know a thing or two about mountains covered in smoke. And while we all know people who have been affected by our fires, and it has been a real hardship to bear, this event at Mount Sinai was simply unbearable. Think about it. Thunder, lightning, smoke, trumpet blast, the mountain itself quaking. Any threat of a living creature touching the mountain being instantly ended by arrows and stones. And then they had their brave, fearless leader, Moses. Moses, who himself had been called on that mountain by God. God called Moses to be the leader of the Israelites, and he called him from the burning bush. When Moses asked him, "Who should I say sent me?" God replied, "The I am God sent you. Tell him the I am sent you." Needless to say, Moses had seen his fair share of God's enormous power. He had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. He'd seen God part the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross. He had seen some pretty powerful displays of God. But even this event had the great Moses shaking in his sandals. There was no comfort found at this mountain. It must have been just a truly frightening sight for the people at the bottom. And yet, from our point of view, it is also very frightening to us. When we look at this Mount Sinai, it does truly represent our worst of times. We should be frightened of this mountain. When we look up at that law that was written on that mountain by the finger of God itself, we see how little we match up. God says, "Now you follow this law perfectly. Be holy, for I am holy." And we just can't. We crumble under that. Even the quote-unquote littlest sin that we do makes us ineligible of heaven and sends us to hell. And how many sins, how many of those little sins and big sins have we racked up? This mountain is such a terrible sight, and it's not because of the smoke or the thunder or the earthquake. It's a terrible sight because it condemns us in our sin, and it shows us that we are unacceptable in God's holy sight. But fellow travelers, we are not trapped at that mountain. We have not come to that mountain. But we read in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." We have not come to dwell under the doom and gloom of Mount Sinai. But rather, we have come to this glorious Mount Zion. Mount Zion, this is the mountain that the city of Jerusalem was built on. And before that, it was the mountain that Abraham went to go sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham had faith, and he knew that whatever happened on that mountain, God would provide a way to keep his promise alive through Abraham and Isaac. God did intervene before Isaac was sacrificed, and he provided another way. It is to this mountain that we have come. Jesus did provide another way, or God provided another way for Isaac to be spared, but God the Father did not spare his only beloved and begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If Mount Sinai represents our worst of times, Mount Zion truly represents our best of times. It is our city of the living God. It is our paradise regained. It is the church of the firstborn. It is our heavenly home where each and every one of you, are registered citizens. Where once God was an angry judge who saw nothing but our sin and read in our ledger, now he is our loving God, our heavenly Father, who sees us as a just and perfect creation. Yet even though we do have this Mount Zion, people still want to climb that impossible Mount Sinai. These people who try to justify themselves with their own works. These are the people who say, God will understand. He'll know that I'm a good person and I'm really trying my best. This, of course, is wrong, incorrect, and yet it can also be a real temptation to us Christians. We know from the Bible that no matter how good we can possibly be, we will not be good enough. If we rely on ourselves, if we rely on our own good person, we will fall. Ephesians 2 tells us that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the Bible tells us that we are saved through, or by grace through faith, and that not of anything we could ever do. So since we can't climb Mount Sinai and follow the law, how can we come to Mount Zion? Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, just like Abraham and Isaac on that mountain, there had to be a blood offering, or there had to be blood. Leviticus 17 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You see, there had to be a blood offering for us to be able to approach this mountain. Of course, it was not our blood. It's not anything that our sinful blood could do for ourselves. But Jesus' blood, on the other hand, the blood of the perfect Son of God, who never even sinned one time, even though he was tempted just like we are, that blood is accepted. It is more than enough for us. Christ is our high priest. He pleads for our atonement on our behalf. He is our go-between between God and man. He is our mediator. By his blood, we're healed. The blood of Abel here is mentioned at the end of this verse. Abel was the first murder victim in the history of the world. And when Cain murdered his brother Abel in his sinful wrath and anger, the Lord spoke to Cain and said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Abel's blood cried to God, and it cried for revenge. It cried for vengeance from his unlawful murder. And that is why it says here that Jesus' blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. While Abel's blood called for God to take vengeance and to give him justice, Jesus' blood cries for peace. His blood constantly cries out for us, for our salvation. He cries out for you, Father, forgive him. Jesus' blood not only cries out for us, but it also covers us. And now we get to wear his robes of righteousness. Mountains are truly beautiful. But that beauty really depends on your point of view, doesn't it? Things like smoke and trees can get in the way. When we look at Mount Sinai, things get in the way and obstruct our view. Things like smoke, fire, trumpet blasts, doom and gloom. And all we see is a set of commandments that we fail to keep every day. But because of Jesus' blood, which pleads for you on behalf of you, we no longer need to go to that mountain. Now we come to Mount Zion, our perfect new Jerusalem. And the view from the top of that mountain looks into eternity with your future with God the Father. Fellow believers, the look from the top of that mountain is glorious. In his name we pray. Amen.